Well, please join me now in the New Testament book of Colossians. And if you have a Bible, find your place there. There is a Bible in the rack in front of you, so you can feel free to use the table of contents if you want. And we'll be in Colossians 1. Somebody might be saying, this doesn't sound like a traditional Christmas passage, but let me remind you, all of the Bible connects together. And so I think this will be very helpful to us. Our idea today that we're wanting to focus on is this, is the greatness of Jesus. And that's what we've been hearing about in these songs and now from the Word of God. So at Christmas, of course, we gaze into the eyes of a baby in a manger. If you have a nativity set at home like we have in our home, it's the typical one, if we have several, and you see a Mary and a Joseph, so right. You see a shepherd and some sheep, so right. But right at the center, as you would expect, there is a baby in some hay in a manger. But the question today is this, is that all you see, a baby? Does the story of Christmas begin and end for you with a baby? Yes, it's vitally important for us to gaze into the manger, to see a Savior who was born for us, but it's also important for us to see the one before the manger and to see him after the manger. You do know and remember that Jesus was not only born and placed in a manger, but he grew up. And amazingly, he lived a perfect life. You and I haven't ever pulled off a perfect day. But his whole life, perfect. Listen, always the right attitude. Always the right word. Always the right time to be quiet. But always faithful, always obedient, always worshipful. But not only that, he would heal people's diseases. He raised people from the dead. But the mission was to go to a cross where he would die for the sins of the world. And he was then raised from the dead and has since ascended to heaven. So it's good for us to remember he did not remain a baby. But listen today, the reminder, he didn't begin as a baby. Jesus pre-existed the manger. He's the second person of the Trinity who has always existed. And we're going to see that very clearly. Before there was a Bethlehem, before there was an earth, there was this one we came to know as Jesus in his incarnation. So today, we're going to look together in the time that remains into the greatness of Jesus from Colossians 1. So pick up with me now, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, we're told this, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So in this letter to the Colossians, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words. Some scholars tell us that these verses that we've just read, these likely were an early Christian hymn, an early Christian song, perhaps that Paul himself might have written or someone else, but the Spirit of God inspired him to bring this into his letter to the Colossians. Of course, this is scripture for us, but in these verses, we see important theology about Jesus. And once again, we come into that topic of theology, and somebody might say, I don't want that. It's too deep for me. But I want to remind you, if this was an early Christian song that the churches were singing, this is not too deep for us. In fact, the songs we just heard, rich theology in the songs we just heard. We can handle this. And in fact, I think if you'll walk with me into this passage, your joy at Christmas is going to go to a different level. So let's gaze into the manger and let's consider who are we seeing in that manger. When you gaze into the manger, if you understand the scripture, you're looking at God incarnate. Meaning you're looking at God who came in human flesh. Look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So in the new year, we're going to come back to the book of Hebrews. But months ago, we started that journey together as a church. But do you remember way back, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3? same idea about Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So Jesus is the manifestation of God. Jesus makes the invisible God visible to us. Jesus shares the same divine essence with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus was able to say to his enemies, "The Father is in me, and I am in the Father." Jesus taught his disciples this, "I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Somebody would rightly ask, "But wait a minute, during his incarnation, I see him so dependent upon the Father. He's praying to the Father." And that's indeed right. Though he is equal with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, he humbled himself. Remember Philippians 2? He emptied himself to become a man. He humbled himself. He still is God, fully God, but he added humanity to his deity, made himself dependent upon the Father during his time on the earth. One scholar said it this way, his subordination to the Father was functional, not essential. In other words, he shared the same essence. He didn't have a lesser essence, but during his incarnation, this was functional. He was indeed, as he emptied himself, dependent upon the Father. He prayed as we are to pray. But Jesus eternally co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. So when you and I talk about the Trinity, which is the topic we're into right now, as we consider the greatness of Jesus, the understanding of the Trinity is not modalism. In other words, when we understand what God is like, it's not that God sometimes acts as the Father, then he stops that and then starts acting as the Spirit, then he stops that and sometimes he is the Son. That's modalism. That's not biblical. That's actually heretical. No, the teaching of the Scripture is we have one God who eternally exists in three persons, that he exists eternally as three in one. And we get even hints of this in the book of Genesis. Remember when God said this? God said, "Let us make man in our image." We have the one God speaking of himself in a plural sense, and we wouldn't have known what to do with that except for when you see the complete revelation of Scripture, you come into the new covenant, we say, okay, now I get it. God was giving us a hint at who he is. He's one God who eternally exists in three persons. So we're just making the point, we gaze into the manger as we ought to. We see the baby there, but what am I seeing? I'm seeing God who came in human flesh. But also, as we look into the manger, we're seeing our Creator. We're looking at Jesus, our Creator. Look at verse 15. Jesus is described as the firstborn of all creation. So what does firstborn mean here? This carries the idea of being preeminent. The idea is not that Jesus was the first created being, because Jesus is not a created being. He's never been created. He's existed eternally along with the Spirit and the Father. Jesus has no beginning. This also does not mean he was created to create. The word firstborn here means that he's the great one over his creation. One scholar said it this way, firstborn denotes two things of Christ. He preceded the whole creation, and he is the sovereign over all creation. So firstborn sometimes can mean first in sequence, but oftentimes can mean he's the one who's preeminent overall. So think with me an example of this in the Old Testament from Psalm 89. So you might know of King David. If you know about David, he was the youngest of eight brothers. So the youngest, not a firstborn, far from it, the youngest of eight brothers. And yet God says of David in Psalm 89 that he is a firstborn. Listen to this. God says in Psalm 89, verse 27, "And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." You hear that? So firstborn here means first in rank. He is the great one, and this is Jesus. He's described in verse 15, the firstborn of all creation. And then he elaborates very clearly for us. "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." So as we gaze into the manger, let's just be stunned by who it is who humbled himself to come as a baby. God, very God, did this. Your very Creator of all things would humble himself and come shockingly as a baby. Now, this theme of Jesus being our Creator is all over the New Testament. Let me give you a couple other examples. So in John chapter 1, verse 1, we begin reading this. In the beginning was the Word, which is Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Or back to Hebrews 1, we read this: long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Now back to our text in Colossians, consider with me this phrase: for Him. That's profound as well. So He was indeed not a lesser being created to create things for God. No, He created them for Himself. And notice how exhaustive it is. He created all things. 16, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. So think about it. Jesus created it all. We can say it this way: He created all the material things and the spiritual things. The visible things, He created also the invisible things. We might say it this way: Jesus created all the gigantic things and all the microscopic things. Jesus created all the human beings and also the spiritual beings, the angels. And behold what He created, the scale and the vastness of it, the beauty of what God has made, the power of what He's made. So some time ago, I did a little research into just this creation. How awesome is the creation? With the idea that if Jesus made all these awesome things, He's so much more awesome than His creation. So just by way of illustration, consider with me the vastness of what Jesus created. They tell us that if we tried and counted, we could count 1,029 stars visible to our eyes in the sky. I've never tried it. But 1,029, that's a lot of stars. But the scientists tell us, the astronomers tell us, that there are 100 billion stars in our galaxy and perhaps 110 billion galaxies in our universe. And then my brain can't compute any of that. That's stunning. But we're just talking just a little hint at what Jesus created. This one, when you gaze into that manger, you're looking at your Creator, what He did before the incarnation, long before that manger. How about this? Just to get an idea of the greatness of what Jesus created, the distance from the earth to the sun, 90 million miles. That's just the distance from here to there. That's not all of creation, but that is staggering in its scope. And then this will explain why we can still be sunburned. The temperature at the core of the sun, 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. This is a great, powerful, awesome creation. Who made it? That one that you see when you look into the manger, Jesus, before He became flesh and dwelt among us, He is your Creator. Then think with me, the speed of what He created. The earth travels at 67,000 miles per hour around the sun. We are flying right now. And who put all of that in motion? Jesus, your Maker. At the equator, the speed of our rotation is 1,000 miles per hour. And then they tell us the distant quasars and pulsars are spinning at one revolution per second. Can you imagine? And so there's at least one of them that spins 30 times per second. I can't imagine anything turning 30 times per second, but much less something massive and awesome. So all these were created by Jesus. And for Jesus, and this leads us to praise Him. He's awesome. Psalm 8, David said this: when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? We're awed by what He made, and we're awed by the fact that He does care for us, that this awesome God notices us. And that manger, as you look there and see a baby, that's proof. Oh, He cares for you. He noticed you. He sent a Savior for you. He came Himself to save you. So looking in the manger, you're seeing God in human flesh. You're seeing your Creator, but also you're seeing your Redeemer. You're seeing your Savior, the one who will be the crucified Savior, the one who will be the risen Savior. That's what Paul brings up here in verse 18. And He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, listen, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus grew up from that manger. He lived the perfect life, as we have said, with the purpose of going to a cross and presenting his sinless life to atone for all of us as sinners. Notice we're reconciled through the blood of his cross. It's all so stunning, and it tells us so much about the nature of reconciliation. There's no other way you and I could be right with God other than through the cross of Jesus that he came to accomplish for us. Listen, if you could go to heaven, if you could be right with God just by being a little bit nicer in the new year, then why would Jesus have come, become a man, to be so mistreated, to be abused and tortured and crucified? If you could just maybe keep a few extra rules this year, make yourself good enough to go to heaven, this rules that out, that God would put into motion this plan to rescue you and tells you clearly you'll only be reconciled through the blood of his cross, then don't at all think there's some nice thing you could do to make yourself worthy of God. It's just not possible. And then notice with me, not only did he give his body and blood on a cross to cover your sins, amazing love, but here we're told he's the firstborn from the dead, speaking of his resurrection. Again, not the first one ever raised. Jesus raised Lazarus and others to life, but he's the great one from the dead who can get you safely through death to everlasting life. Jesus is preeminent over life and creation, as we've seen, and Jesus is preeminent over death and even resurrection. This says so much about the seriousness of sin that Jesus would have to die for it, that we could be clean. This also says so much about the mentality of Jesus. Jesus, seeing that we needed a Savior, nobody else could do it, he left his throne, he left his heaven to do it for us. And that's amazing, the great one would do it. You and I, when we begin to think we're great, there's certain tasks we don't want to do, right? Somebody might say, take out the trash. Nope, you clearly don't know who I am. I'm too great for that. That's a menial task for somebody else. Listen, that's not the heart of Jesus. He saw what needed to be done. A death was required of a perfect one. Where would there be another perfect one? There's not. Jesus left heaven, added humanity to his eternal deity in order to go to a cross, shed his blood so that we could be reconciled to him now and forever. Indeed, he was raised from the dead. We give him praise. Nothing else can save you than what Jesus did. Some washing that you might do won't save you. Some pilgrimage you might want to take, it won't save you. Maybe you say, I'll try meditation in the new year. It won't save you. Maybe you'll add some rituals, some rules. It won't save you. Only Jesus. So there are implications for us this Christmas. What do we do with this? Today, a great thing to do with this is to acknowledge the greatness of Jesus. Maybe your mind has been that he's not that great. I don't know. He's just a baby in a manger. But today, looking at the scriptures, you realize he's great. In fact, I'll ask you this question. You believe in Jesus. When you say you believe in Jesus, do you believe in this Jesus? The biblical Jesus. Is this who you've been believing in? Listen, if you've been believing in a different version of Jesus, let that go. That's what repentance is. I changed my mind. So maybe to some in the room, Jesus has been a great teacher. You've given him that. Well, I'll just say this. He's a great teacher. That Jesus won't save you because he was so much more than a great teacher. You might have been raised to believe that he was just a prophet. He's a special prophet. He's one of the prophets. He's just a prophet. That Jesus can't save you because that Jesus doesn't exist who is just a prophet. We've seen what the scripture says about him. He's greater than that. So trust in him, the God who is incarnate, who's your creator, who's the risen Savior, who is Lord. So acknowledge his great identity, but now experience his great salvation. And that's what this is all about. Look with me now at verses 12 through 14 real quickly. Word of God says, giving thanks to the Father, listen, who has qualified you to share into the inheritance, in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Notice that. Jesus came to qualify you for heaven because none of us are qualified on our own. We needed somebody to make us qualified. He's qualified us. Notice also he says he delivered us out of the domain of darkness, out of the grip of Satan, that we might be in his kingdom now and forever. Oh, in that beautiful word, he has redeemed us. He's reconciled us. He's cleansed us and brought us to the Lord. So here at Christmas, rejoice in who Jesus is and rejoice that this great one gave his all to save you. We're looking at the greatness of Jesus. You know, kind of a weird little trend kind of has blown through Christianity just this year. And it's people giving out those little plastic or rubber Jesus figurines. You ever seen those? And I suppose they're fine. It's just a little figurine. I get my nativity set's a little bunch of figurines, so it's not bad to have little figurines. But what has troubled me is the statement, when some have given them away, they'll say, everybody needs a little Jesus. I recoil at that statement, like, what do you mean? And I understand it's a pun, I suppose. I understand they're trying to be cute. I don't know. But I know this, it's not biblical at all. It's the exact opposite of what the gospel is. Everybody doesn't need a little Jesus. So I tried to break it down. What could they mean? So maybe they mean everybody needs a little of Jesus. But that's horrible. I know this. I need Jesus to forgive all of my sins. I got up this morning to once again present myself under the lordship of Jesus. Jesus, you are Lord over all of me. I don't need a little Jesus. I need life. I was dead in my sins, right? Wretched sinner. I don't need a little dose. Listen, that message that everybody needs a little Jesus, the world already knows. That's what they think already. I just need a little sprinkling of Jesus on my life. I'll keep driving. I'll keep leading. Just give me a little. So I think, well, that's just not biblical. But then the other meaning of everybody needs a little Jesus is you need a little Jesus. And that's what I'm hoping the scripture shakes you out of today if you're there. Listen, he's not just a baby. It's stunning that this great one, your creator, your God, would become a baby to rescue you, but don't let your mind keep him trapped as just a baby. You don't need a little Jesus. You don't need a holiday Jesus that you just think about once a year. And my goodness, you don't need a little idol that you somehow fixate as a charm for you. So today, the message isn't about going after that little trend that I hope is fading. But how about this? Do you have a little Jesus? Aside from the little figurine that most of you haven't even seen before, it just blew through. But do you have a Jesus that's only significant at Christmas and Easter? Then you have a small Jesus that's not this Jesus, the Jesus who can save you. Do you have a Jesus that's anything other than the complete, absolute Lord over all of your life? And if that's not the Jesus you have, you don't have this awesome Jesus. Your joy at Christmas is muted because you don't know him. You don't know how great he is. He's not little. He's not small. Do you have a Jesus who's not Lord over your attitudes? Do you have a Jesus he's not Lord over your mouth? Do you have a Jesus where he's not Lord over how you treat your family? You feel like, yeah, I can treat me any way I want to. No, you can't if you belong to Jesus because he's the Lord. He lays claim to all of you, the way you talk, the way you think, what's rolling around in your head, your entertainment, your life's mission. If you belong to Jesus, he's not small. He lays claim over all of you. He is Lord. Listen, look into the manger. Who do you see there? Look beyond the manger at the same time. He's Lord. This is the King. This is the Sovereign One. He's the Judge. He is the Savior. Jesus said of himself, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's not small. Paul was right. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul also said this, that for me to live is Christ. And so this is the one who can give you everlasting life. So today, repent of a low, small view of Jesus, if you've had it, and put your faith in the one true Jesus who made you, who came to rescue you, who died for you, who was raised from the dead. Would you pray with me? During these quiet moments, as you process the majestic songs and great lyrics you've heard, and then into the Word of God itself, you've had a chance to think about who Jesus is and how you've been relating to him. There's a great word in the Bible that talks about repentance, where you change your mind. So today, if you see you've not understood Jesus correctly, repent of that wrong view of Jesus and praise him, be in awe of him. And then you repent of leading a life where you've been in charge doing your own thing. Repent of that. That's a road that leads to agony forever. Repent and put your faith in Jesus, who loved you so much, he would do all that we've been celebrating. Repent and believe. Repent and call on Jesus to save you. It will sound something like this from your heart. You can say, Jesus, I've been wrong about you. You've been trivial to me. I've been somehow leading. I've been big and you've been small. I repent of all that. And Lord, I exalt you to your rightful place. You are the Lord. and I'm asking you to be my Savior. Forgive me of all my horrible sin. I'm so sorry. Lord, thank you that you made a way for me to be cleansed with a cross and resurrection. I'm trusting you. I'm giving you the rest of my life. That's what that looks like, to repent and believe. Let me pray for us all. Lord, how glorious is your gospel? It's not small. It's not insignificant. It's amazing. It's life-transforming, and it's good news for now and forever. Lord, we give you praise today. Those of us who've known you for a while, we're thrilled again at just digging into your word and seeing how you've revealed yourself to us. And Lord, now help us to be messengers of good news as we lead up to Christmas Eve and Christmas. Lord, give us opportunities this week to point people to you, the great one, the one who loves like no other. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.